Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May all
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Eternal God, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
First reading from the book of Job. All that my ways were written down, all that they were inscribed in a book, all that with a nylon pen and with a red they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my vendetta lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed. Then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you.
from the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Au sujet de la venue de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ et de notre rassemblement auprès de lui, nous vous le demandons, frères. N'allez pas trop vite perdre la tête, ni vous effrayer à cause d'une révélation prophétique, d'un propos ou d'une lettre présentée comme venant de nous, et qui vous ferait croire que le jour du Seigneur est arrivé. Que personne ne vous séduise d'aucune manière. Il faut que vienne d'abord l'apostasie et que se révèle l'homme de l'impiété, le fils de la perdition, celui qui se dresse et se lève contre tout ce qu'on appelle Dieu ou qu'on adore, au point de s'asseoir en personne dans le temple de Dieu et de proclamer qu'il est Dieu. Ne vous rappelez-vous pas que je vous parlais de cela quand j'étais encore près de vous? Quant à nous, nous devons continuellement rendre grâce à Dieu pour vous, frères aimés du Seigneur, car Dieu vous a choisis dès le commencement pour être sauvés par l'Esprit qui sanctifie et par la foi en la vérité. C'est à cela qu'il vous a appelé par notre Évangile à posséder la gloire de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. Ainsi donc, frères, tenez bon et gardez fermement les traditions que nous vous avons enseignées, de vive voix ou par lettre. Que notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ lui-même et Dieu notre Père, qui nous a aimés et nous a donné, par grâce, une consolation éternelle et une bonne espérance, vous console et vous affermisse dans tout ce que vous faites et tout ce que vous dites pour le bien. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Oh, Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so on. In the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May only words of truth be spoken and only words of truth be heard. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought of the spiritual journey as a balancing of the tension between what we know and what we do not know. As in that old hymn, I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his sights upon the Son of Man, or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not where or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world is come. There are things that we know about our faith and about the Bible that are historical fact. There are things that we know because we've seen the truth borne out in our lives. Then there are things that we know at the deepest level of our being because they must be so, the reality around us notwithstanding. Job cried out, I know that my Redeemer is alive. Despite all that happened to him and despite all the arguments of his so-called friends to get him to admit that he deserved his suffering, he knew he would be vindicated for remaining faithful, even though he did not understand the why of it all. Because that is the other half of the equation, all that we don't know. While it may be an odd issue for us today, in Paul's time, one of the debates in the Christian communities that he established was about when Jesus would return to fulfill the promises of the kingdom, and whether he had, in fact, already returned without realizing it. Not, I don't think, the top item on parish council's agenda these days. In that age of empire, though, in the Middle East, it must have been easy to believe that life could not possibly get any worse than it was, and that the signs of the times must be the beginning of the end of the world, especially when the Christian communities that were just starting out suffered persecution from both Jewish and Roman authorities. Surely God would not delay to end it all. In bad times, when facing so much that we don't know, we look for and sometimes look forward to something better. But it's never very clear what that better life would be. The most concrete we get sometimes is the desire that the difficult, the painful, even the horrendous things that are going on right now would not occur. That would be better. Remembrance Day reminds us that the worst level of human violence and what we can achieve. And we certainly think it's better when we are not at war. Sometimes it's simply a vision of the present without the parts that we object to, or nostalgia for some past that we believe is more desirable. At certain times, maybe when the times are at their worst, this longing for a better life here goes so far as imagining what the next life will be, as it may seem that the problems of this life can never be adequately addressed or resolved. Such escapism can be whimsical. In my family, we often asked what they were going to serve at the heavenly banquet. Sometimes it borders on the absurd. Which man will the woman be married to in the kingdom? While she was looking forward to eternity without any of those guys. But the resurrection definitely falls in the category of things that we don't know. So it can be hard not to wonder what the next life, eternal life, heaven, will be like, especially when this life presents such devastating choices and challenges. And Jesus' point in the gospel reading today did not depict what that resurrection will be like. He's just arguing that the resurrection is part of the plan of God that will unfold, pointing to how his people from the time of Abraham or the time of Moses called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob as a sign that God remains their God even though they have died. Therefore, they live on in God's mind. Jesus says that the children of the resurrection cannot die anymore, which is deeply comforting, despite the fact that it's snowing. I thought it wasn't going to start till later. Honestly, it's very comforting to know that we cannot die anymore, since there's that built-in aspect of this life that where there's that ever-present thought and sometimes fear of death because it is such an unknown quantity. But that age, as Jesus calls it, won't be just this life without the fear of death. They cannot die anymore. It changes the whole meaning and experience of everything, really, but certainly of time. It will remove the huge temptation to find and worship things to help us avoid and even avoid thinking about pain and death. There being no more death will clarify undeniably what is life-giving and what is not. It will free us for all time from the structures and constraints and pressures, the unknowns, the uncertainties, and the suffering of making decisions as we must based on false, distorted, or simply incomplete information. So resurrection is a liberation from the unknown. But why even speculate on what that age will be like? Obviously, no one can ever know. But I think it can influence how we understand and approach this age. That our God is God of the living, not of the dead, and that therefore the dead live on in God. That makes all the difference to this life. If what awaits is life that no death can take away, and if we hold on to the assurance that that life is already within reach, because Jesus has broken down the dividing wall between us and God, between life and death. Then, as Paul says in the letter to the Romans, death has no more dominion over him. Death has no more dominion over us. So the next verse in that hymn, I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, nor how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sins and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burdens of the heavy laden, for still the Savior of the world is here. Such a perspective is so much more than just painting a rosy picture of the current life, but without tariffs, and budgets, traffic cameras, and war. It's not just a life in which medical practitioners have rights as well as responsibilities, or where reconciliation means more than ceasing hostilities and acting politely to one another. It doesn't just give life. It changes how the underlying power of life is shared. It reimagines and recasts relationships as a result, the distribution of wealth and resources and everything. It transforms the picture of the puzzle of what our lives contribute to and how we choose to contribute to that picture, and therefore, in the end, what that picture will look like. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor when he, the Savior of the world, is known. As Jesus pointed out to those who wanted to argue with him about the fate of that poor seven times married woman, and as Paul pointed out to those who wanted to pin down the time frame of God's plan for the world, when we ask the wrong questions, we come up with useless answers. How could it possibly matter whose husband that woman would be? In other words, living in faith means asking the right questions about what we know and about what we don't know. If ours is a God of life, to what does his love call us in this life? If there is no room for fear in love, how do we address all the fear that assails us and our culture? If death has no dominion, no power over us, how can we reduce its reach and its impact? If we know that our Redeemer lives, how do we demonstrate the power of that redemption in a world addicted to the desire for black and white actions and consequences? And maybe most importantly, if we can't see the power of love at work around us, what is getting in the way? How are we being deceived? What illusions or delusions are we living with? How may our way of seeing be wonky or misdirected? If life in that age is life lived differently, how differently can we live in this age in order to bring that same power of love to bear on the circumstances and conditions around us? How can we use power so that life that is life can free us and those around us from fear? How can we, as St. Paul exhorted his communities, stand firm and hold fast in the midst of an ongoing story whose ultimate end we may know, but whose timeline and specific events we do not? How can we, like Job, when faced with naysayers and judgmental influencers, continue to state what we know to be true, despite political correctness on the one hand and media-fed despair on the other? I like to think of the age to come as being like waking up, realizing that the world in which we have lived is past, and seeing clearly what we had found it so difficult to grasp or hard to decipher during this life. I like to think of it as seeing the whole picture, of which now we only see a part, and which has, it seems, so many pieces missing at the moment. So the last verse, I cannot tell how all the land shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled, or who can say how great the jubilation when all our hearts with love for him are filled. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth shall answer, at last the Savior of the world is King. I like to think of the resurrection as being certainty of knowing without the uncertainty of not knowing, where what we do not know is simply swallowed up in love. Amen.
Loving God, O love who is never loved in vain, we confess that we have not yet truly loved, yet we have loved to love. We seek something to cling to, though our hunger is really for you. Our desire, unfed by your eternal goodness, bends towards passing things. Draw us from the sweetness that hides bitterness, from the loves that wound us, and teach us to love all things in you, never apart from you. What our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. Physician of our souls, you breathed your spirit over the waters and called creation good. Yet we have misused what you made to lead us to you. The earth bears the marks of self-loving desire, scorched soils, polluted seas, a fevered sky. We chased the light but left behind wounds. Turn our grief for creation into repentance, and our repentance into mercy toward every living thing. What our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. Spirit of truth and grace, you knit together hearts in the fellowship of Christ's body. For our love often drifts, yet reunites in you. Strengthen your church in humility and longing for what is eternal. Bless Anne, our Metropolitan, Shane, our Bishop and Primate, and Gary, our Rector. Renew Alan, Christina, Pat, Barb, Monica, Nick, and all those who serve at our parish and beyond, with patience and compassion. Inflame our hearts in the pure worship of you, so that it is forever anchored in your compassion. With our hearts, what our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. Lord Jesus, companion of the sorrowful, you dwell with those whose souls are restless with grief and fear. We lift before you the sick, the weary, those awake in the night with pain or grief, and those who tend them faithfully. Teach us to bear one another's burdens, not for praise or sentiment, but out of love that is healed by loving. Let our compassion reflect your mercy, gentle, steadfast, unafraid of sorrow. With our hearts, what our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. Lord Jesus, our peace and refuge, you come not in spectacle, but in vulnerability, not in splendor or applause, but in loneliness, to free our love from its own chains, to teach us love that makes us free. We pray for lands entangled in grief, especially for Palestine and Israel, Russia and Ukraine. Shelter the innocent, disarm the hand that rises in revenge. Teach rulers and peoples alike that peace is not the stillness of fear or the silence of the grave, but your justice, which comes from your unyielding gentleness and your presence among those who mourn. What our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. Most high and yet most near, Grant wisdom to those who lead the peoples of the earth. Charles, our sovereign. Mark, our prime minister. Doug and Francois, our premiers. Mark and Maud, our mayors. Convert ambition into service. Strength into compassion. May they rule not to be great in the eyes of men, but to serve the good that echoes your justice. What our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. O Lord, nearer to us in our inmost selves, we give you thanks for all those we have loved and lost, those whom we love but see no longer. You have taught us that no one is ever truly lost when they are held in you. What is loved in you is not taken away, only returned to your keeping. In their absence, we learn that friendship is purest when it rests in you and not in possession. Comfort those who grieve. Speak to our souls. Teach us to trust that nothing rooted in you is ever wasted or forgotten, and that all our scattered loves will be gathered again in your presence. What our hearts long for, our lips now sing to you. God of restless heart, you followed Augustine far from home, even as he fled from you. Follow us still. Gather our scattered loves, wounded, proud, and yielding into your one eternal love. You who has made us for yourself, for our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Lead us through the many turnings of our days, until every restless heart finds his longing in your eternal hearth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our peace and our hope. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Thank you.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.